We continue the shiur in Gemara. Today's shiur is very different than the shiurim we have on Monday nights. Today's shiur is on Gemara, and you may have to concentrate a little. You may have to use your cerebrum content to a little further extent than usual. But it pays, because the more you concentrate on Gemara, the sharper your mind becomes, and the greater the reward you have for learning Torah. Remember that a person can do just so many mitzvahs a day. For each mitzvah he gets credit, special reward. There's nothing like learning Torah, because for every word you hear, there's a separate mitzvah. That's if you hear it, if you listen to it. Especially this topic, we are on the topic of Olam Haba, which means Gan Eden, that is set aside, reserved for every single Jew when he is born. There are very few who lose that chelik, that part in Gan Eden, but there are certain exceptions. We discussed that previously in detail. Now we're on the topic where the Gemara mentions three special individuals, three kings who, because of their sins, lost their chelik, their part in Gan Eden. Those three kings were Yerovam ben Nevat, the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel. Second was Achav, a later king of the 10 tribes of Israel during the time of Eliyahu HaNavi. The third king was Menasheh, the son of Chezkiyah HaMelech. Chezkiyah HaMelech was one of the greatest tzaddikim that ever lived, one of the greatest kings of the Jews. And his son Menasheh, to his great sorrow, turned to idol worship. And therefore, there is a debate as to the outcome of Menasheh's fate. Some rabbis say that he never got to Gan Eden, he lost it forever. Other rabbis say that he did get to Gan Eden because he did tshuva, he repented. The Gemara will now penetrate this point much further, much deeper, speaking about Menasheh, as to how, what really happened to him. First, the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Avohu, one rabbi of the Gemara, was accustomed to speaking, lecturing, giving drushes about these three kings. And of course, these drushes were in a very demeaning manner, very derogatory terms used about them. So after speaking about them, he became ill. Then he realized the reason for his illness, took upon himself, he resolved not to speak about them any more degradingly. When he became cured, his illness period was over, he came back to the yeshiva. He was the chief rabbi of the yeshiva there. And again, he began to lecture about these three kings. His students asked him, "Didn't you resolve not to speak about them anymore?" His reply was, "Well, they never returned from the evil path. They never went back. They never did tshuva. So if they didn't do tshuva, they didn't mend their ways, then why should I change my ways? I will continue to speaking about them." This is the prelude to the main story. The Gemara says now that Rav Ashi, as we know, was considered the last rabbi of the Gemara. This is very vital, because here we test our faith. Rav Ashi, the last of the thousands of rabbis that make up the Talmud, the Shas, 60 volumes of Gemara, he was the one who was Mesader, he arranged the Gemara in the form we have it today, setting up the 60 volumes, arranging the Mishnah, the Gemara afterwards, arranging the statements of all the rabbis in order. It was his doing that we have the Gemara in the exact form we have it today. The questions and answers that go in sequence. So of course he knew Shas. He was Mesader the Shas. At the same time, we state, this is on tape in heaven. Every word you say is recorded in heaven. We state this with implicit faith. We believe implicitly, the Emunah Shlema, that what Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai was the exact order that was the final arrangement by Rav Ashi. The Gemara we have today was given to Moshe Rabbeinu by Hashem, which means, definitely, unquestionably, Chas V'Shalom, we believe that every word in the Gemara, as well as in the Chumash, and every facet of Torah, is the word of Hashem. Every word in the Torah is Devar Hashem, and therefore, just as Hashem is emes, true, so too is every word in the Torah true. if ever there is any person who arises to dispute a word in the Torah, we know then that that person is complete sheker, completely false. And that, of course, to repeat once more, very emphatically, that statement of faith is so important that the Gemara says every Jew has a part in Olam Haba, in the future, except that one who does not believe that every word of the Gemara is the word of Hashem. If he believes the entire Gemara except one word only is not the word of Hashem, but the word of some big rabbi, Chas V'Shalom, he loses his part in Gan Eden eternally. That's how vital this point of faith is. Now, Rav Ashi, final Rosh Yeshiva, final head of the rabbis of the Gemara, had a very large yeshiva. Many students who attended, and he announced to his students coming attractions as we do. He said to them, tomorrow we are going to discuss our friends, meaning these three kings. And they all went home anticipating this lecture. Interesting lecture about these three kings who lost their chelik in Olam Haba. That night Rav Ashi went to sleep, and in his sleep he had a nightmare, a dream, where he saw the angry face of a king with a crown. This king said, I am Menashe, the one you mentioned today. Rav Ashi asked, why are you so angry at me? Menashe said, because you called me your friend. You, an ordinary rabbi of the Gemara, called me your friend? Rav Ashi, in his dream, was amazed. He said, why, what's bad about that? Am I that low? Menashe, the king, replied, well, tell me. If you call me a friend, you're my equal. I'll ask you one question. One question in Hebrew law, in Din, and see if you can answer this. Rav Ashi said, go ahead. He didn't say, shoot. He said, go ahead. Menashe, so the question is, when you make a mitzi, a mitzi is a bracha on bread. You make this mitzi on bread, you take a piece of the bread or the challah off for this mitzi. On what part of the bread do you make the mitzi? On the crust or on the soft white inside? Which one of the two is the mitzi required to be made? Rav Ashi said, I do not know the answer. I admit I don't know the answer. So Menashe said to Rav Ashi, but the king Menashe said to Rav Ashi, you don't know the answer and you call me a friend? Rav Ashi said, well, then I'll ask you a favor. Tell me the answer, and tomorrow I will give this lecture, discuss this law, and state it in your name. By saying a din, any word of Teda, in the name of a person who passed away, the Gemara says this brings that person to life, even physically. His lips actually move in the grave. For this sake, Menashe said, fine. The answer is that you make the bracha hamotzi on the crust. Why? Because that's the first part that is baked. And therefore it deserves priority for the bracha. Rav Ashi said to Menashe Melech, I respect your knowledge, but may I ask, if you were so wise, so clever, and so learned, how come that you, with all this wisdom, pursued the folly of Aveda Zorah, worshipping idols? Menashe answered very cynically, if you would have lived in my time, you would have had a long coat. You would have taken that coat, wrapped it around you tightly so it should not halt the speed of your running, and you would have ran at full speed after these idols to worship them. In other words, in my time, the Yetzirah, the Satan, the evil desire for idol worship was so intense that the greatest of people fell for it. Nowadays, that Yetzirah, that evil desire, has been abolished, completely wiped out by the Sanhedrin. Therefore today, even the most illiterate person, the most unintelligent person, has no desire whatsoever for idol worship. Therefore today, he said, you're smart, you have no desire for it, you think you're great. Hiwara says that Rav Ashi accepted this. The next day, he came to the yeshiva And he said to all the rabbis there, today we're going to lecture about our rabbi, not our friend. This is the story. And this story, per se as is, of course, is very important, outstanding in the Gemara, and accepted by all as an important moral type of story for us. At the same time, it's much better if we can understand this story in a deeper sense. The Mefarshim analyzes the story deeply, and the results of this analysis are one of the most enjoyable limudim types of learning. We'll take first the Elul Zefrayim, one of the Mefarshi Hashas, who asks some very pertinent questions. First question is, of Ashi, as we stated, was the last rabbi of the Gemara. In other words, he had received all the knowledge that was disseminated by all the former rabbis of the Gemara, different generations. Now we know for a fact that the Chazal, we have laws, Midivrei Chachamim, and the Chachamim gave us these dinim, enlightened us to laws that we cannot find, cannot understand through the Chumash, the Torah Shebikshav. For example, the Chumash in the Torah says that you're supposed to have a sukkah on sukkahs. Now, build a sukkah, what are the exact dimensions of the sukkah? We have no idea. The Chumash and the Gemara tell us the exact height of the sukkah, the maximum height, the width, the size, what is supposed to go on top of the sukkah, what the wall should be made of. These laws we have from the Chazal, the Chachamim. And we have the laws of the Dalad Minim. Teda says you're supposed to have four kinds, Ulav, Esrog, Hadas, Anova. How many of each we don't know until the Chazal tell us. What size are each one supposed to be, the Chazal tell us. All these details are furnished to us by the Chachamim and the Gemara. We have further mitzvahs, laws of tefillin, for example. The Torah says tefillin. What are tefillin? We have no idea. The Gemara tells us exactly what kind of parshas, what kind of batim, the outsides are supposed to be made of, the length of the straps, and so on. Then we have various other laws, and each one of these laws are dictated to us by the Chazal, who state these emphatically as halacha l'meisha misinai. It comes down to us from Meshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai. Question here is it possible, is it logical, that at that time, after all the rabbis of the Gemara had lived, Rav Ashi did not know a simple law? We know that you're supposed to make a lacy on bread, and at that time there was hefkeris, there was no law and order. The person made a bracha on the top or the bottom or the middle, and no one knew what to do until Rav Ashi had this dream. Can that be possible? This one law they were ignorant of? Chas v'shalom. It's impossible to say. Secondly, next question is, of course, why after he was told this, that's one din. It's one din, infinitesimal in number compared to the other dinim. Why did he say to Menashe, since I see that you're so wise, so clever, so learned, Avashi said this, he had to judge a person by his wisdom, this one law makes a person so outstanding in wisdom. Why was he so amazed at the knowledge of this one law? Well, the answer, again I say a little deeply, so do not let your mind wander. You'll be sorry if you do, because you'll miss out on one of the treasures in the Gemara. It is still simple. This is still enough. What I'm going to say is can be understood very clearly, let's say by a sixth grade student, the age of 10 or 11, will understand this perfectly if he listens. A little concentration is sufficient. In the Gemara in Brachos, Aflamet Ches, we have a discussion about the Bracha Hamotzi. What do we say? Bracha to Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Hashem is blessed who takes out bread from the ground. The Gemara there has a debate. A machlikus means a debate between two rabbis, between the Chachamim, that's the majority, and one rabbi, Rabbi Nechemia. Question is, what is the exact wording of this bracha? Rabbi Nechemia says the wording is, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Motzi Lechem in Haaretz, without the hay, just Motzi, not Hamotzi. The Chachamim say, wording is Melech Alam Hamotzi Lachman Arz. The hay must be included. Rimar says, what are they arguing about? What's the reason for this debate? The answer is that we need, the meaning of the words should state that Hashem has extracted, taken out bread from the ground. It must be past tense. Rimar says, the word Motzi alone, all agree. There's no question about it. Motzi means past tense. That's why Motzi is fitting, accepted by Rabbi Nechemia. The word Hamotzi is disputable. Rabbi Nechemia says Hamotzi means future. He will take out. That cannot be used for a bracha. The Chachamim say Hamotzi means past tense. He has taken out, because just as we find Hamotzi Eschem Mitachal Sivlos Mitzrayim, Hashem who took you out of Egypt. So therefore, this is the debate. That's why the Chachamim say we use the word Hamotzi, which means past tense. Rabbi Nechemia says that we use the word Motzi. The Gemara says afterwards that the din, the law, the final law is that our custom, we accept the words of the Chachamim, and the bracha we make is Hamotzi Lachem and Haaretz, not Motzi. Tesis says that question, of course, why does the Gemara have to tell us this? We have a general rule always. Majority rules and finish. Why does the Gemara say the law is like the Chacham? Majority should rule. Why at this point the law is like the Chacham? You know something new? The Chacham are the ones that win out here. Tesu says, because, if not for the statement of the Gemara, we would never know the answer. Because we could think that it could still be Motzi. Why not? The Chacham also say Motzi means past tense. So why not take something where all agree, rather than a word which not all agree upon? Let's take the word Motzi, where Rabbi Nechemia and Chacham both agree means past tense, and use that. The Gemara has to tell us that despite the fact that all agree there, still we say HaMotzi, because that's the word of Chacham. That's the final law. That's why, the Gemara says, that's why we say HaMotzi, because the Chachamim say so. Jesus says the Yerushalmi has a different reason for it. Why do we say HaMotzi instead of Motzi? Very simply because you're never allowed to say two words where the last letter of the first word is the same as the first letter of the second word. For instance, if we say Elkeinu Melech Ha'olam Motzi, Lam Motzi, you have the same letter Mem and Mem. So if you say it together, you're going to swallow one of those two letters, you're going to destroy one of those two words. You say Ha'olam Motzi, there's a Mem missing from either the end of Ha'olam or the first word of Motzi, which means you're destroying the entire bracha, it nullifies it, therefore we cannot have these two mems together. That's why we must say HaMotzi, HaOlam, HaMotzi, you'll have both sounds perfected. This is the reason that Yerushalmi gives why we say HaMotzi. Tesu says, Tesu asks, what about the fact, if that's the reason, in the same bracha you have HaMotzi, Lechem, Min, Haaretz, Lechem, Min, the same question applies there. Lechem min, both the end of lechem is a mem, the first letter of min is a mem too. You're going to lose one of those two also. So why don't we correct that bracha? If it's that important, why don't we put another letter there to stop the lechem min from being absorbed one into the other? Jesus answers, because here we have a pasuk in Tillim. And pasuk is, we say it in Brochi Nafshi, Matzmiach chotzi la behemo, the esev la avoda sa'odom, the hotzi lechem min ha'aretz. In that pasuk we have lechem min ha'aretz, because it's an actual pasuk in the Torah. In Tillim, we don't want to change that. But what then? Be careful when you say the bracha, say ha'motzi lechem, and stop, pause for a second, and say min ha'aretz. We cannot change that wording because it is a pasuk in the Torah. For that reason too, Tezu says, it is our minig that when you make a bracha ha'motzi on bread, you're supposed to put both hands on the challah, on the bread, I make a motzi because both hands contain 10 fingers that correspond to the 10 words in that pasuk. Matzmiach chotzi la behema, eis la vos. I don't lost that one art. 10 words there. These are the 10 basic words for this bracha motzi. That's what you put these 10 fingers on. This is what Tesis says. Now, we come to the deep questions to combine, to tie this in. Point is that we still have no clear explanation. Why do we say HaMotzi at all? Both of these answers would not suffice. Why do we say Hamotzi? Because the Chachamim say Hamotzi means past tense. That doesn't answer at all. You have Motzi also means past tense. There's no logical reason why we should say this is the halacha. You want a paskin, say like the Chachamim, they hold also Motzi is good. According to the Babli, there's no logical reason there at all. According to the Rishomi, who says that we must separate to Hamotzi or Ha'olam Hamotzi, well, do the same as you do for Lechem Min. Just pause in between, like it's, the Din says in Simikuf Samach Zayin. You must make a pause between these two letters. Make the pause there. That surely cannot be sufficient reason for adding the letter He. Now, the reason then is, or the fact we must be aware of is, what is the reason for most of the mitzvahs in the Torah? This is a very important bit of basic knowledge. We have some laws known as chukim. Chuk means a law where the reason is not revealed to us. But most other laws are called mitzvahs. That means laws where the reason, the time, is given to the Jews in the Torah. Reason, let's say, basically, for most important mitzvah, Shabbos, Siyas Mitzrayim, most of the Pesach, Sukkot, and so on, we find that the statement is always, this is given because of Zikodin Lamaaseh Bereishis. The reason is for the sake of strengthening our emuna in what? As we learned last week, that the most important emunah possible, the yisoid, the foundation of all our faith, is Chiddush Olam. That means that Hashem created the world yesh me'ayin. There was nothing before, only Hashem, He created this entire world from nothing. What existed prior to this world? Absolutely ayin, nothing. Ayin means the crown of Hashem and nothing else. When did this happen? Exactly as the Torah states. 5,736 years ago, at that time, the creation took place. Prior to that, there was nothing, only Hashem. So that everything that exists, all the heavens, the earth, and everything in them, was created by Hashem. This is the basic, yisod, foundation of our faith. And every mitzvah we have is based, is predicated upon this point, this tenet. We must remember, always be reminded, Zecher Zikaron L'Maaseh Bereishis. A reminder of the fact that Hashem created the world. Hashem created, Hashem is our creator, and we must serve only Hashem. This we find in all mitzvahs, especially we find certain mitzvahs that stress this much more so. For example, we have the mitzvah of Kedusha, sanctifying a Bechor. The firstborn is considered holier than the others. Kedusha of a Bechor Behema, a firstborn animal, cannot be eaten, must be saved and given to the Kohen. So too we have Bikurim, the first fruits are brought to the Beis HaMikdash. Bitruma, first you take the amount off, give it to the Kohen. Why all these firsts? Again and again to remind us of the first incident that took place, the Chiddush of Maaseh Bereishis, the Chiddush Olam, that Hashem first created the world. A constant reminder to strengthen our faith. Even when we have the Maaser, we give a tenth. What is this Maaser for? 10%. Remind us again about the Chiddush Olam. Creation took place with the Asara Ma'amoris. 10 statements by Hashem, which the world was created. This giving Maaser constantly is always for that reason, to a reminder that Hashem created the world, and that came first and nothing else. Now here, the question of Menashe, King Menashe, was a very deep one. He asked Rav Ashi, you are the one who arranged, set in order the entire Gemara, the entire Shas. You know the entire Shas. You're Bucky Vishas, right? Tell me, having learned this, what is the reason that we begin with Hamotzi? We say a bracha Hamotzi instead of Motzi. That was his question. Not where do you make the Motzi on? Koshoris, why is the bracha said the word Hamotzi instead of Motzi? And Asher said, and Rav Ashi answered, I know what Tesis says, I know what Yerushalmi says, but I know too that it will not suffice. There must be a deeper answer than just saying because it's 10 words, the Pasuk and Tilim, because of the Chachamim would say Hamotzi, the fact is Motzi would still do, there's a deeper reason, supply me with that reason. And Asher answered, the reason is Mehecha de Kodim Bishula. You know what it is? The Kodim. Not that's first baked, that's first created. tells us Hamotzi Lechem in Eretz. What is Hamotzi? What is the origin? Hamotzi Eschem Itachasilos Mitzrayim. Hashem took you out of Egypt for what? To remind you that you are Jews, to believe in Hashem. This Hamotzi must be Hamotzi to correspond with Yitzias Mitzrayim, with Shabbos, and with B'riyas Olam. Correspond with this rule of faith. No, for that, Ashi asked Menashe. He was amazed. Since you are so wise and so clever, you understand the Gemara much deeper than we do, with such a vast knowledge, how did you come to turn to idol worship? Not only that, but your knowledge is so strong, but Dafka, especially in faith. You stress the union of faith, the case of faith in Hashem, that Hashem is the first creator and nothing else. How did you turn to idols? For this, Menashe said sadly, I turned to idols because it could happen to anyone. It could happen that the biggest tzaddik could sometimes fall temporarily. I felt my fall was temporary. And therefore, this is coupled too with the second thought. What was the question and what was the answer actually? Mefarshim say, Mashiach says that we have a bracha here that is unusual. Hamotzi lechem in haaretz. We agree it's Hamotzi, fine. But Hamotzi, who takes out, who extracts, every bracha is borei pri haetz, borei pri hadama, borei pri hagefen. What's this Hamotzi? Why is this? Why is this motzi haborei lechem? Why Hamotzi instead of borei? This was Rav Menashe's kasha. Menashe asked Rav Ashi, "Tell me, why do you say Hamotzi on bread? Why do you make a motzi instead of borei? Why is this bracha different? Manishtana lechem chametz than all the other types of food?" And for this, Menashe said, "The answer is, I know what's bothering you. What's bothering you is, how could I, who am that wise, have turned to Avodah Zarah to such extent more than the other kings before me? How is that possible? It is possible for a person to fall. You see what happened to the Oretz, to the Adama, the earth, the beginning of creation. Hashem said, Arura HaAdama, cursed is this earth. When Hashem curses something, that something becomes completely impotent. It loses all power. That's as good as dead, or as bad as dead. How come that this earth, which is cursed by Hashem, gives us not ordinary food, but bread, which is the substance of life? The whole life rests upon the one inyan of food that can nourish a person completely, and that is bread. Because I'm not only for bread. The main food that exists is bread. How come that this main food comes from this cursed earth? The answer is, Hashem shows that more than the anger of Hashem, greater than the curse of Hashem, is the chesed of Hashem. The earth is impotent. The earth is turned to stone. Hamotzi lechem, Hashem extracts by force this bread from the earth. The chesed of Hashem overpowers, mamtik the dinim, overpowers his dinim, the gevura is the curse, and the bread comes out. What does this show? Menashe said, you suspect me of having turned to idols? How can I be so wise and still do that? But tzaddik can fall. But tzaddik too can commit a sin. But note Hamotzi. Hamotzi tells you that even if I was cursed for my deeds, I did tshuva. Now Hashem wants tshuva. Atanosin yad l'poshim. Hashem stretches out his hand, kaviyachot, take back to what? To extract the good. And therefore I too could return. For me, they can come forth good. This was the answer of Menashe. Third point in this case was that the Gemara says in Kiddushin, we have to measure two items. We must find out which of these two is superior, which of these two is worth more. One is Talmud Torah, the study of Torah, and the other is Kiyum HaMitzvos, the performing, fulfilling the mitzvos of the Torah. Person has a choice, which of these two is more important, studying the Torah or doing mitzvahs, which are part of the Torah, that's what we study for. The Gemara says there's a debate about the Gemara, the rabbis, the Gemara. One says that mitzvah, of course, is greater because that's the climax, that's the goal, we learn in order to perform. The other one says study of Torah is greater because the study of Torah is the key to performing mitzvahs. Now, in this case, this was the question that was brought up. Ashi held, and Ashi said, the most important thing is mitzvahs, performing mitzvahs. What's the use of studying without mitzvahs? And you, Menashe, have turned away from mitzvahs, you've turned to Avodah Zarah, so what chance do you have? What good are you? Menashe said, Hamotzi tells us what? Hamotzi means that which came first, just as Bria said, first. What came first, mitzvah or Talmud? First there must be Talmud. Because shortest means the Kodim, what comes first is what counts. The Talmud comes first because that will bring to mitzvahs. And therefore we find to it, even Hashem says, my children, Jews, if you want to leave me, you want to desert Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, go to idols, go elsewhere, go. I'll let you go. I don't mind that. But I ask one thing, hold on to the Torah, study the Torah. Because the light of Torah will direct you back. Through that light, you'll find your way back to Hashem. If you should desert the Torah, Chas V'Shalom, then you're completely lost. So the Torah is the key to tshuva, doing tshuva. The Torah is the key, the light that can bring a person back to Hashem. And therefore, Menashe said, Me'echa shodas, kodem b'shuva. Kodem means what counts is the one that comes first. The Torah comes first, and therefore that I did keep. I followed, I studied the Torah constantly, and with that I was able to return. So the truth is that I am not one of those three kings, as you said. Why was I angry? Because you said, we're going to talk about our friends. I'll be your friend if you like, but don't call me friends with those other two who have lost Gan Eden. You know the Menachav. I am separate because I did tshuva. How? Because I kept my study of Torah without failing, without ever stopping. And that has brought me back to Hashem through this tshuva. As we'll see later, the extent of Menashe's tshuva was so great that the fact, and of course fact means, who knows what's doing in heaven? There's a debate whether he got Gan Eden or not. How can we resolve this question? The answer is we had somebody who can visit heaven, visit Gan Eden and see if Menashe is there. We know that's the answer. And there was one and more who went and came back and reported that Menashe is safely ensconced in Gan Eden. We'll have more of that soon. First, in fact, a very important topic, item, where, as is known, if you want to know what's doing in heaven, or the secrets of heaven, the origin, where to find it, is in the Zohar HaKadosh and the Kisvei Arizal. And here, very fittingly, tied with this, we have the Zohar HaKadosh statement revealing not just about Menashe, but what's actually doing in different parts of Gan Eden. We get to that, we're in for a treat. The Gemara says, we're going in order, of course. We've got to postpone the statement for a while. The Gemara says first, next statement is that Achav, remember the second king, there were three, Yerovam, Achav, the third was Menashe. Achav, the king who lived in the days of Eliyahu Navi, had a father whose name was Omri. Omri was also an idol worshipper. The Gemara asks, if he was an idol worshipper, and he was an assassin, he killed the king before him. Now, why did Omri deserve to become king of the Jews? That's a very high title. No matter how short a period it was quite a few years, but why should a person deserve merit to become king of the Jews? Just because he kills the king doesn't make him fit to be king. And just because he does it doesn't mean that Hashem will grant him the throne. So there must be a reason that he did deserve to become king of the Jews. What was this one thing, since he was an idol worshiper and evil throughout? The Gemara says because he had a love for Eretz Yisrael. Because he was, what we call today, a Zionist. Omri, the evil one, was a Zionist. Now, today's Zionists, of course, are much better, we must say that. But it shows that the Gemara itself states that one good quality he had was that he was a Zionist. Good quality, which means that is a good quality, not bad. If a person religious is Zionist too, it means he's better than the average. Here the Gemara says, what was so good about him? Because the Pasuk says that he liked the land so much he wanted to add to the land. Add to it. He added the city of Shomron. He bought a mountain on which this city was located. He bought it from Shemer for 2 bushels of silver. That's a lot of cash. And he built this mountain, and on that the city there he called Shomron after the person he bought it from. Do him a favor. But this city he now annexed to Eretz Yisrael. And this was so valuable in the eyes of Hashem that he showed this Avos Aretz, that Hashem said he deserves to be king of the Jews. King of the Jews. Prime minister, king, anything. We see here that the mitzvah, what is considered good in the eyes of Hashem, good is to take land and add it. Don't give it away. Don't give back land to the Arabs, to the Goyim, no matter what the reason is. Because if you want success, you want to be a successful king, successful prime minister, do what Hashem wants. Hold on to the land. Never release an inch of that land. That land is Kodesh Kodeshim. It's holy. Belongs to Hashem. Belongs to the Jews. So we see that even Omri, the father of Achav, who was so evil, became king for that one reason. Not because he sat and studied Torah, not because he gave charity, because that one thing, he was out to help the land, to increase the land of Israel. For that he became king for a number of years. Now, the Gemara says that, what about his son, Achav, who was so bad, so evil that he lost his chance for Gan Eden? What was his good deed? Why did he deserve to be a king, not just a king, but why a king for 22 years? That's a long time to reign. The Gemara says that the number 22 represents the Torah itself. The Torah is comprised of 22 letters of the alphabet. The Aleph base is 22 letters, and every single word of the Torah, no matter which word it is part of the 22 letters. So the Torah is symbolized by the 22, because Achav gave honor to the Torah, which contains 22 letters. He was blessed. It was bestowed upon him this blessing, and he was able to reign for a period of 22 years. How did he respect the Torah? Because the king of Aram sent him a message. We had this in the Navi story, which undoubtedly we can tell now is a brand new story. Your impeccable memories will certainly have been cleansed by now. Story where the king of Aram sent a messengers to Achav, and he said to him, so states the king of Aram, your silver and your gold belong to me, you and your wives and your children. It's a big request, a big demand. And Achav said, fine, I must surrender because I am weak. I give you my children, my wives, my silver, my gold, my treasures, everything. Then the king wrote back and said, no, not enough. I want your treasure too, the treasure of your eye, which means the Torah. This time Achav rose up and said, you've gone too far. Mr. King, his name was Ben Hadad. There's a store downtown, Ben Hadad, but that's not, no relation. It was Ben Hadad, king of Aram, who dared to challenge that one spark in Achav, spark that take the Torah too, as evil as Achav was, as much as he turned away from Hashem and idol worship, there still was that spark of respect for Torah. And remember always that respect comes before Torah. That Echidus Kadmah LaTorah, respect for Torah was so important. Because of this respect for Torah, he won the battle, of course. And also, he deserved, because of this, to rule, to reign for 22 years. Well, the Gemara says about Achav. And by the way, of course, we'll get to the story of Menashe in Gan Eden next week, Mr. Shem. We advise everyone to be, because this will be more than just a Gemara story. This will contain some very, you won't say secrets, but enlightenment by the Zohar Kaddish. Definitely worth learning this. The Gemara says now that Achav was, how bad was Achav? We judge a person, or in heaven a person is judged by placing his mitzvahs on one side of the scale, sins on the second side. We see how much the ratio is. If the mitzvahs weigh down the scale much on one side, he is exotic to a degree. The sins weigh down, he's a rasha, he's evil. But if both are equal, the scales balance, he's considered shokel, which means he's 50-50, and then you have to have something to determine what will now weigh down the good or the bad. The Gemara says that Achav was shokel. He was half and half. In other words, his mitzvahs and sins balanced perfectly. And that's why That's why the Tanya says that Hashem said in heaven, and the Navi finest statement, Hashem said in heaven, speaking to his court, heavenly court, he says, who here will volunteer to go down and persuade Achav, trick him, persuade him to go into battle, that he should die in this battle, because he deserves death. But he must be tricked to going in. And then the Torah says that in the heavenly court, some angels said this way, some said this way. What does this way and that way mean? It means that some said he's good, some said he's bad. Where do these come from? His deeds. Persons mitzvahs are the ones that are attorneys in heaven for him. We see that some said this way and some said that way. Both are equal. That means that he was 50% good, 50% bad. From the statement of these angels. The Gemara asks, how can you say that? Achav, the Torah says, was filled from beginning to end with Avodah Zarah, with idol worship, with murder. He killed Nevis. And you say he was 50. 50? What kind of a judgment is that? The Gemara says, yes. You're going to be surprised at this answer. The Gemara says that Achav was a sport. He gave freely to support, he gave money to Talmidei Chachamim, to the learned people, sages, tzaddikim. Those who studied Torah, he gave them money. And because he gave them money, this made him, this equaled, this balanced all these sins of idol worship. How is that possible? The answer is, if I should say that, we find, this you could recall, we find that, remember the beginning it said that Achav joined hands with Yehoshaphat, the king of Malchus Yehuda. They both sat there and the question was, how do they eat meat? Where did the meat come from? Who slaughtered the meat if you're not allowed to eat meat from a person with Chol Shabbos? The Gemara says that this one slaughtered for that one. The whole discussion there, which you all know already, I won't bore you with it. But the fact is that it was Achav's food they were eating. Achav was a sport. He was very free in giving money to a Talmud Chacham. Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, was a Talmud Chacham, and his followers too. Therefore, this shows that Achav, when it came to feeding a Talmud Chacham, he was free with it. This balanced all his sins of Avodah Zarah. How is that? The answer is, the Gemara says, the Torah says, Le'ahav was Hashem lekech, you should love Hashem, le'dov kabay, and attach yourself to Hashem. The Gemara asks, Hashem is at least fire. How do you attach yourself to fire? The Gemara asks, le'dovka means, to attach to Hashem means by giving to a Talmud Chacham, which is the same as Hashem. Feed a Talmud Chacham. This means that you are attached to Hashem. Now, what was his crime? He attached himself to Avodah Zarah. That was his whole crime. By giving money to a Talmud Chacham, he now attached himself to Hashem. He was attached to both equally, and therefore he was 50-50. Half attached to Avodah Zarah Lihavdil, half attached to Hashem, and therefore he was shakul, and that is why they had this whole debate in heaven, what happens to him now? Of course, the result was what had to take place in heaven, the final decision as to how to get to Achav. This we'll discuss next week, continuing the story. Plus, of course, the continuation and revelation about Menashe. As we said again, the first Yeruvim and Achav did lose their Gan Eden, but Menashe did not. Menashe did tshuva. We'll see the amazing extent of his tshuva, despite the fact that he too killed. He killed Yishayahu HaNavi. But even that, the power of tshuva is so great it can erase every single sin possible and elevate a person to the highest, highest degree. And that's the true moral of all these stories. We should be zechet to understand that tshuva is so great that Hashem wants us back no matter what we have done in the past. We have to come back to Hashem through our kashas, amuna in tzedikim mitim, in tzadik emes, amuna in Hashem. And this tshuva should merit our seeing the coming of Mashiach, Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Amen, be Amen.